Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed and foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago is it? How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me, thou, mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I want us to pay special attention to what the Father said. He said, I believe. He said, Help me, thou, mine unbelief. That's the title of our message today. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we place our faith in you for the times ahead, Lord, for the days ahead, for the steps ahead. Lord, we pray that as we go through this message and that we can see the Father's faith, we see the faith of the disciples, we see those that desire to have faith, may we apply it to our lives, Lord. May we see those around us, may we see in our own hearts where we may lack in faith. Lord, pray that you would just draw us closer to you in our walk. Lord, we just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 9 here, Jesus and the three disciples, as Peter, James, and John, were coming down from what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not called that in the Bible, but we know it is that because that's the mount where Jesus was transfigured, his form. They saw him white, and we're going to read that in a second. Jesus had taken Peter and John, James and John, to go with him onto a high mountain, the Bible says. So while they were on the mountain, Jesus' glory was revealed to them. Mark 9:3 tells us that his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And Moses and Elijah also appeared on the mountain with him. And Peter, as always, he had something to say, even though he really had nothing to say. The Bible says, And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he was rewarded with hearing the voice of God, confirming Jesus as his own son. Verse number 7 says, And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. While they yet spake, Matthew 17:15 describes it, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Man, I got a little bit of a... So Peter never forgot that mountaintop experience that he had. He said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And just to go on, he says, and this voice which came from heaven, we have heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So those mountaintop experiences, they have a lasting impact on you. Those mountaintop experiences aren't just experienced on the mountaintop with Jesus in the physical sense, but they're also experienced in your time in the Word, time in prayer. I got something on me. I'm seeing right over your faces. That's so polite. There we go. So we have those mountaintop experiences when we get into the Word. You ever had one of those? You ever had one of those times when you're reading God's Word and it just, the whole world disappears around you and there you are alone with Jesus? He's spoken to your heart. Something in that Bible spoke to your heart with what's going on in your life at that time. Or maybe it just opened up to you. I mean, Jesus knows what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life, and the Bible just comes alive in that moment. But then, when the mountaintop experience is over, you got to go back to life. Moses, when he was up on the mountaintop with God, and he was hid in the cleft of the rock, and God passed over, and Moses saw the glory of God. But when he came down from the mountain, there was a party going on. I keep using that as an illustration, but it's so true. It's so funny, so sad at the same time. So Peter goes on to talk about a more sure word of prophecy. There he was on the mountaintop with Jesus Christ. He heard the voice of God. He was there in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And he says, even though I heard the voice of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And he goes on, he said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he's talking about the Bible. And this is just a little side quest here, but even better than that mountaintop experience with Jesus Christ, he says we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Holy Spirit moved men of God, and they spake. They wrote the words down. When we go and look at the Bible, it's an inspired book. We can't read the Bible just like any other book that we pick up. You can't read the Bible like you do Mark Twain. You can't read the Bible like you do Plato or Aristotle or any of those. When you see the Bible, it's an alive book. I was talking to Dee Dee this week. You know, there's 66 books. I know y'all know this. There's 66 books. And this is 101. This is Christianity 101, but there's 66 books written over 1,200 years. They're different books. They're written by over 40 authors at different times and different points in that author's life. The stuff that you wrote in high school isn't the same as the stuff that you write now. The stuff that you wrote 10 years ago isn't the same as the stuff you write now. We learn, we grow. But you imagine a writer like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Moses, writing at this point in their life, writing at this point in their life. Yet, with all of the authors, with 66 different books over 1,200 years, we can still look at this book as one book. Now, that's incredible. That's something amazing. And when we try to pick this apart like just a regular book that man wrote, when we try to discern from this and that, you miss out on some things. I'm just going to leave that with you. Are y'all trying to figure out why I'm saying that? I'm just telling you, you see the book on one dimension, you're missing a whole, you're missing what God has in store. So he said we have a more sure word of prophecy. They were on the mountaintop. So even those times that you just spend alone reading the Bible and God opens up his word, you can be mountaintop experiences. Sometimes it happens in a meeting, revival meetings. I know I felt like I was on the mountaintop. When you just give yourself in, you say, well, your car is outside. They already seen you. They know you're here. Let's have a good time. When God speaks to your heart and you go up to the altar and you turn it over to him and God's moving in your life. But like all good things, as long as we're on this earth, they come to an end. Jesus, James, Peter, and John come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and then it's back to the problems of the world. It's here that they find the other nine other disciples seemingly defeated. And they meet a father who is desperate to see his son able to live a normal life by having the evil spirit cast out of him. Today we see how a faltering faith led to defeated disciples, a desperate dad, and how they all obtained delivery from doubt. So in verse number 14, it says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, that's Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So first we see the disciples here. They had the power to cast out evil spirits at this time. Jesus had already sent them out over in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 verse 7 says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So they had that power. They had that ability, that capability already given to them. And they had already gone out and they'd done it. They'd seen evil spirits come out of people. They came back and they said, Master, even the devils obey. They were amazed at the power that God had given them, that God was using through them. And in verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So they had things to build up their faith. In our own life, there's things when we look back, we say, God helped us in this circumstance. I saw God work in this other person's life in this circumstance. You know, but you can't always live off of yesterday's manna. In your mind, that manna will become eat with worms when you eat up with the problems of today. And you need a little manna for today. So they reach this point, and this man comes to him, and he brings his son. And we learn later that son's been that way a long time. They bring the son, and I can see them as they try to cast out the spirit, and they do just like they've done before. Everything that they knew that happened before to make it work, they did that. You know, be gone, be clean, whatever. But it didn't work. I could see the scribes over there who were watching this. You remember the scribes. The scribes worked with the Pharisees. They brought the woman caught in adultery. They left the man behind, but they brought the woman caught in adultery. They also asked, you know, who will be married? And they asked clever questions. A man comes up with clever questions today. A woman married a man and her husband died. And then she married another man and he died and she married another man. Who's going to be her husband in heaven? And Jesus just cut it all out. There'll be no marriage in heaven. You'll be with God. So they were. I could see the scribes over there as the disciples fell. First one, then another. Even Judas was there. Later he'd mess up. I could see him trying, and I could see the scribes just kind of grinning and grinning a little harder. And they see that boy tearing on the ground. They don't care anything about him. They just see that they can't cure his suffering. There's a lot of people like that. They don't care about the problem. They just make sure that you can't solve it. So the disciples began to lose a little bit of faith. They were unable to cast this one out. Matthew, Thomas, Judas, and the others must have felt crushed. Not only were they failing Jesus, but they were also surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. You know, it can be a rough thing. Driving the man lift, it reminds me of when I first started out at the plant and we got a wind monitor up. You had to get a 125-foot man lift to get to this thing. You know, take a picture. It looks like you're in a small airplane looking down. And I didn't have man lift certification. I rode up with an electrician. He had the qualification. That thing was so big, you know, you had to turn the wheels to get the sides out and everything, you know, turn a little this way and get the side riggers out. And you go up, and it was kind of a stable platform. We get up there, and the wire, I don't even have anything to depict it. It's like a pin almost. I mean, it was such small wire that I had to do for my wind monitor. We get up there, and my legs are doing okay. I'm not afraid of where I'm at. But when I started to work on that thing, my hands betrayed me. And I got that little wire, and I'm trying to get it in that hole. And not only that, this is my first time doing this. Matt wasn't there. I was taking his place at the time. And down below me is about 6 or 7 guys, and for all I cared, it was about 100 people watching me. Men that had done it time and time again. All I had to do was hook up some wires. And these guys were down there. They'd hooked up big wires. They'd hooked up transformers. They'd done all kinds of things, and they're sitting there watching me. And I'm up here trying to hook 3, 4 little wires. And I'm working on this thing, you know, and got a nice little bounce going, wind kind of, you know. And the guy was nice enough. He says, "You want some help with that?" I said, "Yeah." Man, I have one job, and the man had to do it. That wire goes there. That one goes there. I know what it's like. I mean, people standing around watching when you would rather just be on your own. That way, if the zap, there wasn't going to be a zap with what I was working on. But, you know, if the bolt of arc of electricity comes out, you really don't want anybody to see it. You'd rather make the mistake on your own. Oh, shouldn't have done that. But when everybody's watching, they know. So the disciples are trying to cast out the spirit, and there's more and more people gathered around them. This was no problem for Jesus, but I could see their face starting to wane. It's like, we did this before, but did we really do it? I've been through this problem before, and God took care of it, but did he really, or did I just make that up? You knew it at the time, didn't you? When you were going through it, and you had no way of knowing what was going to happen. I mean, you can go back, you can write a book and say, this fell into place, this fell into place, this fell into place, and then this happened. But at the time, you're like, why'd that happen? Why is this happening? And here's the disciples, and they've lost their faith. They're starting to wane a little bit. We tend to see the failures rather than the victories. Remember Elijah up on the mountaintop? I may have to shorten this up, huh? Remember Elijah up on the mountaintop? God had brought the fire down from heaven, but when he left, all it took was that note from Jezebel saying that she was going to kill him, and he said, "I'm not better than my fathers." It didn't work. He thought he was going to see a revival of the whole nation. You know, a lot of preachers talk about Monday depression. You know, you have a good service, people come to the altar, but on Monday, you're just beat. You're self-defeated. It's like, did that even happen? You know, you just start over. So they were beginning to lose faith. How many spirits had they been able to cast out since Jesus had sent them out 2 by 2? Their faith begins to fade. They were at a spiritual low. His commentary I found, he put it real well. He said, "What a person can give out depends upon what he has within. The power he exerts depends upon the power he possesses. Before a man can breathe hope into another, he must have stores of hope in himself. Before he can create faith in another, he must have strong faith of his own. That is the principle underlying our Lord's word. According to your faith, it shall be unto you." This is where the rubber meets the road. I talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's been asked, well, if we're saved, if we're eternally secured, then why do you even need to worry about a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, because I believe in eternal security. But the reason that you need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's like being given the keys to a car and just not even using it. God, the power of that relationship, the profitability behind that relationship with Jesus Christ, that walking close to Jesus Christ and expressing your faith, is in seeing God work in your life and seeing God do things around you and working through the power of God for Him. Do y'all follow that? Does that sound too flowery for you? Let me put it in another term. Do you want to go witness to somebody? You'd like to see somebody get saved. I think all of us would, right? Now, you can go up under your own power, and you can go talk to them, and you can tell them about Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you can lay it out. The death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can lay it out, and anybody can do that. It can be written on paper. It can do anything. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you've gone off to the bar on Sunday night, now God, Saturday, whatever, if you're walking in the darkness and not the light, like John says, and then you're trying to witness to somebody, you're doing it under your own power. Now, God's word will not return void. I remember a long time ago talking to a man, and he told me, he said, I had a prison ministry. And y'all have heard this story before. He said, I had a prison ministry, and I would go there, and men were getting saved. And I was witnessing to them, and they were getting saved. He said, but then I'd go home to my girlfriend. Problem was, he was married. He had problems in his life. This is by his own words. This isn't me accusing him. He said, you know, when people were still getting saved, but my life was falling apart at the same time. I no longer had that ministry. I'm out of church. You know, that's why you keep your walk with Christ. But I tell you, when you walk in fellowship with the Lord, when you're in prayer, when you're in the Word, when you're staying close to God in spite of the problems, and you can say what you want about what I'm about to say. You can say, oh, you're just preacher, you're just whatever. But I'm telling you, When you're walking close to the Lord, the Holy Spirit walks in front of you. And you get these opportunities to witness that you don't even know about. And when you say even just those small words of comfort to somebody, they have an impact on their life. You can go up to somebody and say a whole speech under your own power. There's nothing behind it. You can go up to somebody in the power of the Holy Spirit and hand them a piece of paper with a word on it and change their entire life. That's why you walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We see in verse 29, they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't cast out this spirit? And Jesus said, this kind cometh out not but by prayer and fasting. So there are different kinds of spirits, and this one was particularly bad. So they were at a spiritual low. Some battles we can just get by on, but we should always be preparing for the bigger battles. That's why your relationship and walk is so important. You leave yourself disarmed otherwise. When you don't put on your spiritual armor, when you don't prepare, you're just walking into a battle. How stupid would it be to walk in the middle of a Civil War battlefield unarmed? You know, that first battle between the North and the South, they set up lawn chairs and drank julep tea and watched the battle. And then they began to realize this is real. This isn't some storybook. And walking out there without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. You're walking into a spiritual battle unarmed. And then you have the curious multitude. The disciples were creating a crisis of faith. They wanted the disciples to succeed. There would be in this multitude people who had taken time out of their lives to follow Jesus. They had learned from him. They had marveled at his miracles. And now Jesus was nowhere to be seen. But here were the disciples who were the ones closest to him. You know, these people had probably seen or heard of family members or friends that had been healed. Some may have just heard of Jesus and his disciples. They wanted to see for themselves. They had the desire to be witness to what happened and to have their faith built up. They wanted it to be true. wanting to grow their faith. It's why we look back in time to men like Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Sunday, the great revivalist, Billy Graham. If you don't know any of the others, you know Billy Graham, but all those others came before him. It helps our faith to see the successes of the past and present. It helps your faith to look back at missionaries who died on a beach, yet God still used them. It helps your faith to grow. And these people, when they came, they wanted to see their faith. They wanted to see something happen. They wanted their faith to grow. It hurts when you see a preacher fall. It hurts when those who are watching you see you fall. If there's never a reason in yourself to go on, then you have to look outside of yourself. A friend of mine, Barry Osteen, I met him when I was working at Viracon, the glass plant. And he was the supervisor over the coder. And he was dating a woman in HR at the time, and her name was Barry. I finally got them mixed up. Her name was Heather. And Barry and Heather were the first couple that I ever married. They'd asked me to marry them, and it was the first marriage that I performed as a pastor. He found out he had cancer after I'd come out here. And we weren't that close, but, watching from a distance, he fought it for over a year. He fought the cancer. And he called me once, and, we had talked a couple times. But, I've been wanting to cry a lot lately. But I'd gotten a notice from Heather. They were going to be letting him out of the hospital. He was going home to hospice. He had good friends that set him up. He set up one of those sheds in the back, made it into a little room. And they'd put the bed in there for him and put everything that he needed, because he didn't want to bother Heather in the house. It wouldn't have been a bother to her, but for the things he had to do and stuff, he wanted her to have the bed to herself and all. And I don't think he wanted to die in the house, but he set it up in the back. And when I found out that he was passing away, all I could think of was this song, "Give Me My Flowers While I'm Living, Let Me Enjoy Them While I Can," and just going over and over my head. I got in the car, me and Megan, we drove out to Georgia. Just drove straight out there for one purpose, just to see him. I saw him in that hospital, and they were releasing him to go home. And I see him on that bed and talking to him, and he's just as skinny as a rail. And, he can't have no more muscle than to pick up a jug of milk, it looked like. But in talking to him, and I watched him. They were releasing him that day in a couple of hours, And I watched him as he took those few things that he had with him there in the hospital, and he rolled up his shirt, put it in the duffel bag, and he made sure he had his shoes and he had everything. And I'll tell you why this is important. Because a man in that condition could have let somebody do everything for him. But Heather, Barry insisted on doing it all for himself. He didn't wait around on others. He fought on until the last day, and he did it with Heather in mind. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of other people the whole time. He was going on in that faith. So these people were, and you say, what's the point of this, preacher? Well, there's people watching. There's people watching your walk. And there's people watching for you to fall. There's kids that are influenced, when you leave a church or when you step outside of your Christianity. There's people watching, and there's people wanting you to succeed. I know there's people in this church that we watch. We want them to succeed. Nobody wants them to fall. And I say that because this multitude was watching for them to succeed. And the disciples were having a hard time. And then you had the contentious scribes, and I'll have to step it up here. They were probably accusatory. They had written by hand every word of the Torah along with the Talmud and spent all their time debating and learning the finer points of God's word. They were the authorities as far as they were concerned. If only Jesus had checked with them, they could have told him how to be a Messiah. They were pointy-headed, as Brother Grady used to call them. The proof they possessed, they weren't able to trap Jesus with their questions because he knew their hearts, but these disciples weren't living up to the standard of their master. They were failing in their attempts to cast out the spirit, and the scribes jumped at them with the opportunity to ridicule them. The pressure they provided, they magnified doubt in the people around them, and they minimized Jesus. Finally, we get to the doubting dad in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee a son which hath a dumb spirit." You notice that Jesus asked the crowd, he asked the scribes, you know, "What are you doing? What are you asking my disciples? Come and ask me." And one of the crowd stands up and he said, "I have brought my son." He didn't care about the crowd. He didn't care about the debate going on. All he cared about was that he came to see Jesus. And Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was up on the mountaintop and he knew his disciples had cast out. So he took his son to those disciples and it started to fail. They weren't able to do it. He pushes aside all the noise and approaches Jesus on his own. There's a din of debate in the world. We can learn from preachers and teachers of the past. God has placed them there for a reason, but don't ever put them in the place of God. He was in a desperate condition, the pain of watching a child suffer, a son possessed by a spirit. When he tells Jesus a problem, they bring his son to Jesus, and instead of the spirit cowering in fear like legion, in the demoniac of Gadara, it becomes violent. His spirit was so bold that when Jesus... They brought the son to Jesus instead of the spirit cowering and saying, you know, "It's not yet our time, Jesus." That spirit began to tear up that son. We know that it's a particularly violent one. Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been in this condition?" It's about God's time. They bring the son to Jesus. And he's there on the ground, and he's turning, and he's rolling, and he's foaming at the mouth. And while he's doing that, I mean, any one of us would be, "Oh, let's get this spirit out of him." But Jesus asked him a question. He said, "How long has he been this way?" And you got to think that the father was like, "Well, he could be done with this." But he asked him a question for a reason. There's a crowd there. Jesus asked him, "How long has he been this way?" And he said, "He's been this way from the time he was a child." And Jesus knew the answer, but he was teaching the crowd on God's timing. That father who brought his son had watched him from the time he was little going through these troubles. Each one of those, when you see something that's going on for that long, it's hard to believe that anything can be done about it. I read a book not too long ago about Martin Pistorius. He wrote a biography. When he was 12 years old, he started to lose motor function. And Within 8 months, he wasn't responding to people. He wasn't moving. He could barely do anything. He responded to nothing. And the frustration that began him out, he was that way for 14 years, just in a catatonic state. And during that time, his mother had just said, "We can't take care of him. We got to send him for help." But his father said, "No, he's my son." You know, and this doesn't mean that the mothers don't take care of children. But in this case, the mother, she was at her wit's end. Her son that she had plans for, that she wanted to see, but she had these other children to take care of. And they were losing out with his son that was unresponsive. And the father said, I'll take care of him. And each day that father would dress him. And when he put him to bed, he would turn him at night. He would feed him. And he would wake up extra early in the morning to dress his son and then take him to the institution to spend the day. And he sat there all day, and then the father would get off work, pick up his son, take him home. He would feed him. He would take care of him. He would bathe him. He would put him back in bed. He would rotate him. He would do all of that all over again. And it was for like 10 years that he was doing this. And it's because he had seen someone else. You find later in the book, he had seen someone else who had recovered from polio after a year or so. He just never lost faith in his son. But can you imagine the agony of doing all this for your son and there's no reaction whatsoever? I got cats, and you feed them, they don't even appreciate it. I can't stand that. I'll try to lighten it up a little bit. Y'all are looking like, what's the point here? Let's get to the point. He comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, verse number 23, let's skip ahead. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Let's see, verse 21, he asked his father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times he cast himself into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Some of the other translations and some of the other writers, they say that he's saying, if you can do anything. And then in the next verse, Jesus says, if thou canst believe. Some of the writers say, well, Jesus was turning around on him. Oh, God can do it. All things are possible with God. Can you believe? And that's where a lot of it comes down to. Can you believe? Do you have the faith? We know God can do it. Hey, but can you believe? And then we have the honesty of the Father right here. And this is the whole crux of it. Sometimes we have trouble with faith. We're beat down by the world. And that was the point of the whole rest of the message. But I got carried away this morning, last night. I'll admit it. The whole crux of the message is we get beat down by this life. We see failure all over the place. Just like those witnesses, just like those scribes, there's some people that celebrate the failure. There's other people that are standing by and they want to see the success. They want their faith to grow. They want to see someone come to Christ so they can look at them and say, it works for them. I want what they got. But then we have people that fall. We have preachers that fall into adultery. We have parents. We have Sunday school teachers that mess with kids. We have all kinds of stuff that wrecks people's faith on the shores. And there's people that have trouble believing. We go through a whole school system now that teaches you everything against God, everything but God. And they have trouble believing. This man was honest enough. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. You know what the man says? This is, to me, this is the most honest statement in the entire Bible. Not saying that the Bible is not true. I'm just saying that for a man who is standing in front of Jesus and he's been discouraged because the disciples weren't able to cast out this spirit that had been harassing his son from the time he was young. And he looks at Jesus and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. With God. He says, I believe. Help me thou mine unbelief. How many times we face that problem? I believe. Help me in those parts that I don't believe. And it's going to the right place. He's going to Jesus. He's not telling Jesus a lie. You know, people will lie to you. And he tells him, I believe you can. But there's this in the back. How many times have we seen one of our own, that talks about these trials of faith he has? Be honest with God. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Ask God for faith. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for that daily manna. Ask God for everything. If you have trouble with faith, ask God for the faith. Now, there's something you got to understand about this, and I'm shortcutting to the conclusion. There's something you got to understand about his faith. Number one, we're soldiers in this battle. We do what we're told. We go where we're sent. We don't get to set the conditions of the battle. We don't get to pick the battlefield. So when life throws you the curves, you got to understand, you don't get to pick the battlefield. But God knows all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose, not ours. We don't get to pick the conditions of victory. We don't get to look at something and say, well, that failed. Because we don't know what God had in mind. Imagine Elizabeth Elliot and eight saints, wives on the day after they found out that, you know, we found their bodies on the beach. Well, that failed. They could have just given up, go home. It didn't work. But they end up living with the Wagandas. Their faith ends up spreading. And yeah, that's missionaries. But right now we have family members. We have people around us. We have people watching us. And can they be saved? Can things be changed? If you believe, I believe, Lord, help me thou mine unbelief. We don't know when it'll happen. We don't get to pick the conditions for victory. But we know what the ultimate victory is. We trust Him for that. Miss Weiss. One last final thought. Jesus told the spirit to be gone, to come out of him. But he didn't just leave it like that. The spirit could have said, well, I'll be back later when Jesus isn't around. Jesus said, and come no more into him. The relief that the Father felt. And then it says that he stood up. And he grabbed Jesus grabbed him by the hand and helped him stand up. And for the first time, that boy stood up in his right mind. He was back there the whole time, seeing everything happen, seeing the fire come to him when the Spirit threw his body into it, seeing the water come to him in fear. You read about Martin Pistorius. He knew everything that was going on around him. He knew everything everybody did to him. He knew every mean word one of the caretakers had said. He never responded because he couldn't. So I can just imagine that boy for the first time being able to communicate with the outside world, being able to stand up, and the first hand that he touches is Jesus Christ. I always stand. If God's speaking to your heart, why don't you turn it over to Him? I believe, Lord. Help me thou mine unbelief. I know you can do it, Lord. Faith is wrecked by this world. It's been battered. My trust in people's been battered. All I know to do is to put my trust in you, Lord. Can you help me with my faith? That help won't come at the turn of a switch. God will put you through some things. God will increase your faith. It'll come through experience. It'll come through seeing God work. When those Israelites were on the shore of the Red Sea and all they saw was water in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, all they could do was go where they were told. When the waters parted, the Egyptians were getting closer, but it was right on time. And as they walked across and as that last Israelite walked through on dry land, the Egyptians were still coming after them, but the waters closed right on time. Not on their time. They would have rather had the Egyptians shut out on the other side, but it was right on God's time. God got the glory for winning the battle.